It's really good to be with you today, and I always enjoy this time of year, in part because we have a lot of guests who are with us, those who've grown up in the congregation, college students who are back, others who are here, and we're, of course, missing many of you who are online and away for this season. We really wish you could be here, and we're all delighted, though, to be able, in one spirit, to be able to come before the living God. And as we have people from a variety of backgrounds with us today, let me just give you a little context. We've been working our way through the book of Daniel as a congregation, and I want you to turn in your Bibles there, first of all, to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read just a few verses starting in verse 20 to give you a little context. You'll notice that the theme here, the connecting theme at least, is that of the ministry of the angel Gabriel, who came to Daniel. Daniel was praying. He recognized as he's studying the book of Jeremiah that the time is just about to come. The 70 years is about to be fulfilled when the people of Israel are going to go back from Babylon to the city of Jerusalem. And so he was really wondering when the Lord would fulfill this, what it's going to look like, and all of these kinds of things. So the whole of Daniel chapter 9, or the large part of it actually, is a confession of sin. And then we're given the answer to Daniel's prayer here in verse 20. So let me read for you Daniel chapter 20 through verse 24. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place, or most holy one. This is the context in which we see Gabriel making his first appearance, at least named as such. And then last week we looked at Gabriel's second appearance in Luke chapter 1, which is when he appears to Zechariah and announces the birth of John the Baptist. And now we're going to read today of the birth of our Savior Jesus, foretold to Mary, once again through the ministry of Gabriel. Now, I read that portion to you from the book of Daniel so that you'd be able to listen and ask yourself the question as you listen to this engagement that Gabriel has now with Mary, what echoes you hear from that reading in Daniel, how it is that this angel ministered previously some 450 years earlier. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. But we're going to pray before we read. So let's go to the Lord and ask that He would give light. Lord, we love You and we love Your Word and we love that You've given it to us. And so we pray now that You would open our hearts, You'll open our ears, and that You would fill us with a sense of wonder, so that we would understand today that these aren't just words that we read off of a dusty page, but that You sent Your minister Gabriel from heaven itself to give this message to Mary and to all of us today, so that faith might be worked in our hearts. So, Lord, we pray that You would process eternal transactions here today in the hearts of Your people, that You'll meet us and You'll grant us faith to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word, Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one! The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray that he would write on our hearts today and forever. Pastor Emeritus here, Rich Johnston, does a wonderful job with our outreach to developmentally disabled adults through the Friendship Bible Study. Now, that study meets here on Tuesday evenings, and any of you can come virtually any Tuesday, at least when they're meeting, and be part of it and minister along with those. And in the season of pandemic, the thing that Rich and Rich Blum and others have done is they've put these put this ministry on YouTube so that it can be spread to those who are at home, and as a result, it's also spread even farther and wider. And one of the recent recipients of this ministry is my buddy, John Webb. He and I grew up in the Lafayette Reformed Presbyterian Church. We grew up in the nursery there together, and John has been a lifelong friend of mine, and he's very excited about the friendship study now that he gets to be part of. And John calls me frequently because we've just been buddies forever. And when I see John's number on my phone, there's one thing I know. He is going to be bringing good news. Indeed, this is often how the discussion begins. I pick up the phone and he says, "Hey James, John here. Good news. So and so is having a baby, or such and such an event is coming up, or Purdue won by 12 points last night. Whatever the good news is, I know that it is going to be good news." And what you learn is that when you see John's name on your phone, it's going to be exciting. And when we look at Gabriel and his ministry, as we come to his third appearance here in Scripture, there is something that you ought to begin to notice is something of a theme. That when Gabriel comes onto the scene, it's good news. And it's good news not just for Daniel or for Zechariah or for Mary, but this is good news for all of us who would hear this today. And the Lord gives us his word, fulfilling the words of Daniel. He gives this to us so that our hearts might simply be filled with wonder at the proclamation of our Lord through His angel. That's what I hope we experience today as we see the announcement of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that the passage breaks down into three themes that we're going to pick up on. The first is the proclamation that good news has come through the angel. Then we'll see something more of the substance of that good news. And then we'll see the response as well. But we want to see, first of all, what it is that happens here, starting in verse 26. It has, of course, been 400 years of silence when Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph received this kind of news. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that the book of Daniel serves sort of like the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. It's apocalyptic language. It's looking forward on the horizon to really exciting things that will come, and it declares the victory of the Lord. And so all of those people in this day would have been waiting for the fulfillment of these things. And now Gabriel has come once to Zechariah. We're told then that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. And notice this first of all, the drama begins in heaven itself as the Lord gives the word that Gabriel is to go. And we saw in the book of Daniel that when God sends him, he moves swiftly to give this word to Daniel. We saw last week that he comes with that same sort of purpose and rapidness as he approaches Zechariah, because the answer to the prayers of God's people has come. And so he's sent from heaven as the drama unfolds, and you can sort of feature this in your mind's eye, and he moves to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a fairly insignificant and out-of-the-way place. And to whom does he come? He comes to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Here is this couple. They are betrothed. That is something like our engagement. They're committed to one another, but they're not yet married. And so they have not known one another, couldn't possibly have had a baby. She couldn't possibly have become pregnant at this point. And the angel comes to this one who, you will note, is of the house of David. And this brings to mind then all of the promises of Scripture of what the Lord is going to do in and for and through the house of David. Well, he comes to this virgin. We're told that her name was Mary. And what does he declare to her in verse 28? He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." He greets her and he tells her that the favor or the grace of God has come upon her. Of course, some people through history see Mary as some sort of receptacle of grace, a repository rather of grace, who can give grace to others. But what we see in this passage is not that she is the mother of grace, but that she really is the daughter of grace, as theologians have so often said. She's like you and me, a sinner who's very much in need of the grace of God. And Gabriel comes to her in this moment and he promises her that she has found favor with God, not as a result of the things that she has done, but simply because God has brought this good news to her. And you'll notice that the way in which Gabriel approaches Mary is so very similar to the way in which he comes to Daniel. Daniel, as he's seeing visions, he's troubled by the things that he's seeing. He's imploring the Lord that he would hear the prayers of his people and that he would restore his people. And you remember those famous words. Gabriel comes to Daniel and he tells him that he is greatly loved. This is how the announcement of good news goes, isn't it? It comes with an announcement of love, and it's not a sort of love from an unknown source. You may be familiar with that old song from George Gershwin, "Somebody Loves Me. I wonder who. I wonder who he can be." Well, this announcement isn't like that. This announcement is a word from the God of heaven itself that Daniel
was greatly loved. That Mary was greatly favored. And when God brings this announcement of good news, let me tell you, friends, it is for people like you and me as well. These are, again, not words written on dusty pages that have nothing to do with us. But God still speaks through His servants and through His Word. And if you are here today, you are a recipient of this same love, of this same grace, and of this same good news. Well, Mary, of course, we're told in verse 29, is greatly troubled at the saying. She's trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be, and so the angel reaffirms it. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And what then is the substance of this favor and this good news that is being specifically delivered to Mary and to us as well? Again, look at verse 31. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And the angel gives a little bit more detail in verses 32 and 33, but you can sort of imagine that Mary's mind might have sort of stopped right about there as she understood the biological impossibility of that which the angel was declaring. And she says in verse 34, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And then the angel explains something to her of how the incarnation is going to work. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This is how she would conceive this child in the womb. He's told her up here at the very outset that the Lord is with you, and the Lord promised to be with His people throughout all of the Old Testament. And she would have heard those words in that kind of way. But now she's hearing that the Lord is going to be with her in a completely new and different kind of way, as she, in her womb, is going to bear the Son of God, fully God, fully man, through this woman who was so blessed to carry this one that she was to call Jesus. God had been promising through the ages that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He'd promised that through the ages that His Son was going to come. And now the moment has arrived. But you stop and think about what a moment of absolute terror this must have been for poor Mary. She's probably a teenager at this point. So those of you who are teenage girls can begin to have a sense of what Mary might have been thinking and feeling right about this time. First of all, she's going to be expecting, without ever having known a man, but the one that she's going to carry is the Son of God Himself. Look again here at verse 35. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, Daniel was all worked up in Daniel chapter 9, wondering when God was going to bring His people back from captivity in Babylon, to go into the city of Jerusalem, to see the city restored once again, where God would meet with His people. And the angel Gabriel came, and he promised to Daniel that it wasn't simply because 70 weeks were just about up that he was going to fulfill his promise. But he sort of blew the lid off of Daniel's imagination, and he said, "You need to be thinking about 77s. He projected a long-term sort of vision, and if you keep your finger there in Luke 1 and turn back to Daniel chapter 9 if you've got it, the angel comes and he tells him he's going to give him understanding by pointing out that what is decreed are these 70 weeks and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy. That would literally be how the Hebrew reads, a most holy what? It's interpreted place here. But it can also be holy one, as your Bibles probably note. And in Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel promised, of course, that there's going to be this Messiah who comes, an anointed one, a prince who's ultimately going to be cut off. And as we saw there in Daniel 9, really the point of it all is that Jerusalem's going to come to nothing because God is sending this prince, this anointed one. And now you fast forward these 450 years to the word that Mary is hearing. She's finding out that the one she's going to carry in her very womb is the answer to Daniel chapter 9. Now, again, imagine what must have come washing over her as she hears that this one that she's going to carry will be called holy, the Son of God. Her mind might have moved back to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the one that John identifies for us later as Jesus Christ on the throne, he saw him high and lifted up. And he saw the seraphim gathered round with their six wings covering their faces and their feet and flying with two of them. And what were they crying out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That one was in Mary's womb. And you remember Isaiah's response. He said he was of unclean lips. He came from a people of unclean lips, and so he was undone. And here's Mary learning that that one would be in her womb. Or she might have gone back and thought of God's promises in Daniel chapter 7 of the Son of Man who's presented to the Ancient of Days in all of his splendor, that he's going to be given a kingdom that lasts forever, and realize that one is in my womb for the salvation of the nations. This is the wonder and the gravity of all that Gabriel is announcing to Mary. It would be more than she could bear apart from the grace of God. And who is this one? Well, go back to verses 31 and 32 again. We learn a little bit more of him. We see that his name is going to be Jesus, which means the Lord saves, first of all. Secondly, you see that he's going to be great. Last week we saw that John the Baptist is going to be great before the Lord, but by comparison, Jesus is just straight up great because he is the Lord, the one before whom John the Baptist would come. He's going to be called, thirdly, Son of the Most High. Again, think of all those prophecies in Daniel where the Most High is the one who is declaring to Nebuchadnezzar who's really on the throne. Fourthly, from verse 32, we see that the Lord is going to give to him the throne of his father, David. We see in verse 33 that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. All of these promises of the Old Testament are being fulfilled because God with us has come. He's announced this good news that he's come into the world in order to redeem his people and rule over them forever and ever. What an incredible message that Mary received and that we receive as well. Our God has shown his love toward us in that he has given us his only Son who came to take on human flesh so that ultimately he might bear our sins at the cross and be raised on the third day to rise and rule forever, which is where he is today. Well, what kind of a response is there to be in all of this? Well, there's this sense of wonder that Mary has, and we see that she does respond in faith. The angel tells her that Elizabeth has conceived, which is another sign for her. But then in verse 38, you see the beginning of Mary's response. It's a response of faith. She says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And we see then that the response, when we believe this, is a response of joy. There's a response of joy from three different parties here. We see Mary, in verse 39, going to see her cousin Elizabeth. It's the first play date for these two cousins as they're getting together, the mothers. And when she walks in the door, Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary. And here we have the first celebration, the first joyful response, which is to be the response of everyone who hears the good news that Jesus has come. John the Baptist leaps in the womb of his mother. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he hears that Jesus had come and he's ready to dance. J.C. Ryle reminds us that if a person is capable of being guilty of sin from the very earliest ages, and we do believe that from Psalm 51, that even in our mother's womb we're conceived in iniquity, that same person is capable of receiving the grace of God. And John the Baptist, in utero, leaps for joy because he had heard about Jesus. Now, we likely have little ones. We do have little ones who are still in the womb, and we don't normally make a practice of preaching directly to them. But to every child who's in the womb, there is opportunity to respond today, and we know that you can hear the preacher's voice just like you can hear mom and dad's voice. Every creature under heaven is called to rejoice in the birth of our Savior, His coming into the world. And so if you're unborn today, I can't see you, but you're there. You're still called to rejoice. We see John rejoicing here, and it's the proclamation to the unborn here today. Second person who rejoices is Elizabeth herself. She's filled with the Holy Spirit as well, and she exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And notice what is so unusual about her praise here. She says, "What is this that's granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She understood who was in Mary's womb, and she was ready to praise. She's an old lady. And so if you're old and you're here today, what's the correct response from you as you look with wonder at what your God has done? Well, it's to cry out in praise. And then we see finally, thirdly, Mary and her rejoicing here. She says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It takes the Lord who is already great. This one who's in her womb was going to be great. But what's she want to do? She can't make God any greater than he already is. And you can't make God greater than he already is. But we can magnify the Lord. And that's what we're called to do, to show the world what a magnificent Lord we have, and what a gracious Savior we have. This was what just welled up in Mary's soul, and she declares it. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She acknowledged that she's a sinner, and what did she need? She needed to be delivered. And God had given her a baby who would be the Son of God, who would deliver her from her sin, the same way in which you and I need to be delivered from our sin. And so she simply in this statement acknowledges her sin and lays claim to Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And then she traces the handiwork of God through redemptive history, the ways in which the Lord delights to work. But I want you to notice especially what punctuates her praise here in verse 55. It says that all of this has happened as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What was it that God had promised Abraham? Yeah, he had promised Abraham that he was going to give him some land. He had promised Abraham that he was going to give him a seed. But he had most of all promised Abraham that he would be God to him and to his descendants after him. And as Mary rejoices here in the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and to the prophets like Daniel, you'll notice what the focus is. The focus is not on a physical earthly city. It's not on the strip of land that Abraham had been promised. But it is on the fulfillment. The focus is on the fulfillment that God loves his people so much that he would give his only son so that he might be our God and that we might be his people. And she had faith like Abraham, And what was it that Abraham was looking for? Well, listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 11. We're told that by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They were looking forward not to a physical city, but the city that God had prepared for them. And how is that city prepared? Well, it's in the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the new temple, who had his body destroyed, and on the third day it rose again, so that now the holy city, New Jerusalem, might come down out of heaven for all of the people of God. And what is it happens in that place? Well, it is there that we see in Revelation chapter 21 that God dwells with his people. We gather and we dwell with him who is Emmanuel, God with us, as he gathers us together in the fulfillment of all of the ages so that we might hear his voice and that we might enjoy the good news proclaimed by the angel Gabriel and we might enjoy it in full. And this is the future, brothers and sisters, for all who would believe the same promises that Mary received and who would rejoice in the good news that was given her that day, that we might know that God is with us as well, and that we would anticipate together, enjoying him in all of his glory for all of eternity in his holy city. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given grace to your people. We thank you that you made promises to Adam and Eve that you would redeem for yourself a people. We thank you that you made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and you fulfilled those promises to Sarah and to Rebekah. We thank you, Lord, that you made your promises to Moses and the people who gathered there at Sinai, about whom we've sung earlier, as they saw something of your holiness and anticipated meeting with you in the temple, the tabernacle that you prescribed for them. We thank you for the promises that you made to David, that he would have a son who would reign on the throne forever. And we thank you that you dwelt there among your people in that temple of old. We thank you, Lord, that you were faithful to the promises that you made to your people, even as you cast them into exile. And you made promises to David that you would come to them once again and that you would send your Holy One. And we thank you that through Mary, you were pleased to bring your Holy One, even the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, so that we might be saved from our sins. We thank you that the temple of his body was destroyed for our sin there and then raised on the third day. And we thank you that he is seated at your right hand, Father. And we thank you that as we gather together, we experience today your Holy One revealed to us. We thank you that you've given us Jesus. And we pray that you would work this kind of response of faith and of praise in our hearts so that we might sit in wonder that you, the living God, have come to us as your people. Would you give us grace to revel in that, Lord? And would you work faith in us today and forever? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.